Well, y'all, we're in this series called Reset that we kicked off last week, and I want you to know I saw the most brilliant demonstration of a resetting and a rethinking of things in this building this past week. This past week was junior high camp, and I'm going to tell you what happened here was 6 months ago we had to make some decisions about camps this summer, and the decision we made was instead of going to an encampment somewhere else and having camp, we would transform this building and this space into a day camp for our students. It's not just junior high, but also high school and also in our kids ministry area. And what I saw this week was so exciting to see because our student ministry team of staff and interns and volunteers turned this place into a legit and exciting camp. I'm telling you, they had a blast. Who here this morning was a part of Elevate? Students, volunteers? Who? Yes, thank you. All right. You guys did awesome. And I want to say to you from me this morning, as a parent of a junior high student, thank you. Guys, thank you. Yes, absolutely. I especially want to say thank you to our volunteers, particularly the high school students and the college students who volunteered with our junior high kids this week. You guys are heroes. Absolute heroes. And I'm so grateful for what you guys did in rethinking and resetting and creating a space where my kid could come and learn and grow and connect with God and connect with mentors and connect with friends and deepen and develop further her relationship with God and the church. Thank you, thank you, thank you. High school, it's not too late. You have until midnight tonight to sign up for the same experience that's going to happen in a couple of weeks. It was exciting and it was special. I'm telling you, it was special. Now, as I think about what I saw this past week and what it meant for me as a parent to watch this be done for my kid, I want you guys to know this. As parents, when someone else loves your kid, it's powerful, isn't it? Right? Those of you that are parents, you know this. When someone else loves your kid, it's powerful. Well, kids, I want you to know this. There's something even more powerful. As parents, we love it even more when our kids love our kids. Right? Anybody parents of multiples, you have several kids, at least two, and you've seen this, you've experienced this. When your kids love each other, oh my goodness, there's not much that does your heart more good than this. We love when our kids love each other. So you guys are probably familiar with this. For those of you that are new to me and new to Brazos Point, let me tell you, I have three daughters, all right? 9, 10, and 13 at this point. Three girls, two female dogs, my wife, and a lizard that we're not sure. So let's just assume that it also is a girl, okay? So my house is like a sorority house. Ashley's the housing director, right? There's panties everywhere. It's crazy. It is absolutely like a sorority house. And I'm going to tell you what, for Ashley as the housing director and me, there is nothing that we love more when these three sorority sisters care for each other, give to each other, nurture each other, right? When my girls love one another well, man, as parents, that just causes our hearts to swell. Now, there's a phrase that my wife repeats over and over and over again to our girls. She says this. She says, sisters are best friends, right? Sister equals BFF. Sisters are best friends. Sisters are best friends. Sisters are best friends. She tells them all the time. I'm not sure it's true yet, but we're working to that end, right? Sisters are best friends. And this is what I want you to hear me say this morning. Like, I actually expect my children to love each other and to love each other well. So last week, first week of summer, we sent them off to Fort Worth with my parents, with Gigi and Peeps. They went for a week of crazy Gigi and Peeps fun. I mean, my mom just makes it a party, a nonstop 24/7 party. Their cousins are involved. And when my mom and dad have them, and I get a report back on my girls' behavior, there are two things that I want to hear, right? When my mom is telling me how they've done, I want to hear, first of all, that they were respectful. And I want to hear, second of all, that they've loved each other well. Because, yeah, it's powerful when other people love our kids. Oh, but man, when our kids love our kids, oh, it's the best. It is the best. And so in order to build this into our children, there is one word that we've been focusing on over and over and over and over again ad nauseum for months and months and months. We just say this word over and over and over again to our girls as we try to teach this and build this into them. And that one word comes from the scripture, the verse from the Bible that we're going to read and study this morning. So what's the word? What's the verse? Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans 12, 9. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10 this morning. As you turn in your Bibles, let me help you out a little bit. Romans is in the New Testament portion. It starts with the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These tell the good news of the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus dies on the cross. He resurrects from the grave, and then he ascends back into heaven at the right hand of God, where he rightfully belongs and has been eternally. And then you have the birth and the beginning of the church. That's the book of Acts. So Gospels, then Acts. Then it starts the letters or the epistles. And we call them books of the Bible. So this first letter is Romans, Gospels, Acts, then Romans, chapter 12, verse 9. Before we jump into this, I want to talk about two things in terms of background. First of all, who was this written by? This is a letter that was written, right? We call it a book of the Bible. It was a letter. Who was it written by and who was it written to? It was written by a man named Paul. We refer to him as the Apostle Paul. Paul was a guy that God transformed in a radical kind of way, in a radical kind of experience. And a part of that transformation, as a result of that transformation, God used him as a church planter, as a missionary, as a pastor, and a writer of a good portion of the scriptures. And he wrote this letter to the church in Rome. Now, the church in Rome is not actually a church that he started, but it was a church that he wanted to instruct in the ways of Christ. And this particular church was facing some really controversial and potentially divisive kinds of things. And so that's where we get Romans chapter 12, verse 9. We're going to look at it and see what it says and also see what this word of focus is that we've been hammering for months in the Dane house. Romans 12, 9 and 10. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Now, I'll tell you, the word of focus is actually in verse 10, but we cannot skip over verse 9 and ignore it this morning. It's too good. So let's start with verse 9. It begins with love must be sincere, and you have this word sincere, and this is important for us to think about and to understand. When you think about this word that describes love as being sincere, I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, wrote this originally in the Greek language. What we have in front of us is an English translation. Okay, so the word that Paul used, the Greek word that Paul used to write sincere means to be without hypocrisy, all right? So love must be without hypocrisy, meaning that love, true love, cannot be fake. Literally, what this gives us a picture of is that true love cannot be disguised. True love cannot, will not wear a disguise and be fake. And church, this is huge for us. Why? Because think about it. The world sees us as hypocrites. You've heard that, right? You hear that. We hear that all the time. The outside world sees the church of God as hypocritical people, as fake and two-faced disguise wearers. And as we engage in this series of Reset, I mean, I think that's something that we should reset around. Because we don't want the world to see us as fake. We don't want the world to see us as hypocritical, but we want the world to instead see us as sincere. And I don't know that we can impact the world's concept of the church. Maybe we could, but I know that we can impact our community's concept of the church. And so let's make sure that we are set on this, that we will live without disguises. Right? As we go and do in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our workplaces, that we will live without disguises on our face, that we will live with authenticity, which is a core value of Brazos Point Fellowship, right? That we will let our love for God, our love for the church, the people of God, and our love for the world, the people that Christ died for, we'll let those loves around us be marked with this type of sincerity that says no disguises, no pretending, no faking. No saying one thing and then doing another thing. But loving each other so well that we love each other well enough that we're willing to be honest with one another and even vulnerable with one another about who we are and who we aren't. That kind of sincere love, y'all, if we create that kind of space here, that kind of space in our gatherings and in our small groups, if we create that kind of space, living out that kind of love, not only will it honor our God, but it will make this place irresistible to the unchurched around us, because that is so countercultural and so otherworldly. If that's our experience, they're going to want to experience that with us. And y'all, we're a church for the unchurched. So if we want this place to be irresistible to unchurched, well, then we have to have love that is sincere and authentic and real and doesn't wear disguises and is not hypocritical. We haven't even gotten to the key word yet, all right? Verse 9 continues. We have to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. It's very simple. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And that simple statement is really good advice, right? Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. It's super simple advice that sounds like it ought to be common sense, but I don't think that this sense is all that common. So let's think through it. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And once you see at the essence of this, whether something is good or evil, this gets at the core of what it is. At the very essence of this thing, is it a good thing or is it an evil thing? Now, maybe you've heard this phrase. I think it's pretty common. In fact, I feel like we're hearing it more often right now. This phrase is, hate the sin, but love, you with me? Love the sinner. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. And maybe some of you, you hear that and it makes you just want to cover your ears because this phrase has become so cliched and so trite and even irritating in some ways. But I want you to think back through that phrase in light of this truth out of verse 9 that says we are to hate what is evil but cling to what is good, hate the sin, love the sinner, and think through this. All sin is evil. Your sin, my sin, everyone else's sin, your variety, your version, my variety, my version, the things that I love that are sinful, the things that you love that are sinful, all of these sins are evil, they are wickedness, and they are a dishonor to a holy God. And yet, all people are sinners, but all people are born with the image of God, not just Christ followers. All people bear the imago Dei or the image of God. So sin in its essence is evil, but people at their core with the image of God in them are good. So we hate what is evil and we cling to what is good. So we hate the sin because sin is wickedness, but we love the sinner because sinners are made in the image of God. You see that? Boy, that sounds really familiar. Who said that? Oh, that's right. Jesus said that, and he lived that because he was the friend of sinners. He was the friend of tax collectors. He was the friend of the low of low society, and he modeled this for us, right? Why? Because inside of every person that is made in the image of God, and all people are made in the image of God, there is a deep and inherent value. And so, church, I think there's a call for us in this that we do need to set ourselves around. It's this, that we will call what God calls evil, evil. Without shame and without embarrassment, we will call the things that God calls evil, evil, and we will call the things that God calls good, good. But let's make sure that the world hears us declaring the goodness because of the godness even louder than how we declare the evil and the bad. Let's make sure that they do know what we're against because of our understanding of God's truths, but let's make sure they know what we're for because the love of God transforming us. And let's reset around all of those things. And there's a specific lesson in this for us in regards to what we're talking about with this reset series. A specific lesson, right? You have all this division and all this disconnection that's been playing out over the more than the past year, and all of this division and disconnection, it's clouded our way, and we do need a reset. We need to reset our hearts and our minds to the way of Jesus. And so the specific lesson is this: let's hate the division and cling to the unity. Because the division is evil, but unity is something that God desires for us, for his children. We need to cling to that unity. We need to create and cultivate that unity and then hold on tightly to it while taking all that is evil and all that is divisive and pushing it to the side and making the most important things the most important things. Listen, y'all, so many of the things that have divided us over the last more than a year, they're temporary. Do you know that? They are temporary, but this, y'all, this is forever. This is forever, right? The things of this world that have divided us will disappear. They will go away, but the family of God is eternal. And the reality is, we cannot hate each other and honor our God at the same time. We cannot be divided from one another, against each other, and love each other well at the same time. We cannot cling to division and lead our community to Christ at the same time. here's the reality. What unites us is so much more powerful and stronger than anything that could potentially divide us. And what happens is, God our Father loves it when his kids love each other. It's powerful. It's meaningful. It matters to God. God our Father loves it when his kids love each other. So we want to live out this kind of sincere love. So if we are to do that, what are we going to focus on? What are we going to focus on if we're going to honor God in this way? What are we going to focus on if we're going to love one another sincerely? What are we going to focus on if we seek to win the world around us to Christ? What do we reset on? We'll go back to verse 10. This is the one another way, and the one another way is a narrow road. Listen to these words. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. This is the one another way. These are the one another's that God calls us to one another with. This is the Jesus way. This is the narrow road, right? Jesus told us, I have a new command for you, right? There's these hundreds and hundreds of commands in the Old Testament. And Jesus, when he's walking the earth, he says, here is a new command. Really, do we need a new one? There's so many old ones. Jesus says, here's the new one. The new one is this. You are to love each other as I have loved you. And he says that before he even goes to the cross. Even before he sacrifices himself in death, he's telling his disciples, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, we're going to have to love each other the way that Jesus has modeled love for us in this self-sacrificing kind of way. And so what we get in the one another way, what we get in Romans 12:10 are the actions of Jesus's narrow road. So let's look more closely at what these actions are. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves. It begins with being devoted to one another in love. And y'all, this is about family. That's what it's talking about here. It's about family. It's the church having a family-like commitment to one another. You say, how do I know that? It's because the Greek word that was used here for love is the word Philadelphia. And the word Philadelphia means brother and sisterly love. So it says, be devoted to one another in brother and sisterly love. It's a taking a family language and applying it to the family of God. This is what it looks like for us to love each other. And God loves it when his kids love each other. God loves it when we Philadelphia. God loves it when his kids love one another. And so let me make this clear. God expects it. And so we commit ourselves to it. And this morning I want to ask you a question, a personal question. Are you committed to loving your church like family? Are you committed to loving your church like family? Are you firmly devoted to the others in this fellowship like you're devoted to yourself? So, okay. Let me dig a little bit deeper on this morning, okay? How many of you have ever heard of a DTR? Anybody? Students? Yeah, there you go. And this is not new stuff. This is old. Like, this was back in 99. Ashley and I had a DTR, all right? A DTR stands for define the relationship. Anybody heard of that? Yeah? All right, so define the relationship. It's when two parties or two people have this conversation that leads to a mutual understanding about the nature of your relationship, right? It's where you sit down and you talk about it. And you're like, all right, we're going to keep this casual. Or is this going to get serious, or is this going to get super serious? Right? Are we calling it love, or are we calling it quits? I told you, Ashley and I did this in 99, man. I had a DTR with her as quick as I possibly could because I recognized that I had way outkicked my coverage, and I needed to get this thing on lockdown, you know? So she'll tell you. She says, when we DTR'd about dating, I was like, hey, I'm going to marry you. We were 17 and 18, but I brought the heat. Look at me. I did it, right? I got her. She's mine. Y'all. As we reset, we need to have a church DTR. We need to define the relationship. Hear my heart, okay? We need to DTR. And I'm curious if some of you look at your relationship with the church and you would admit this morning that it's far too casual. I'm curious on your end as we DTR, if you would admit that your relationship with the church is not marked by devotion, it's actually marked by convenience and what's easy for you. Maybe even just this morning, you're listening to this and you're looking at this and you're hearing the truth of God's word and you're realizing this morning that it's not about family-like relationship for you. It's not about Philadelphia for you. But instead, it's about checking some items on a to-do list or marking something off on your calendar in a way that represents a twisted view of God and what he wants for you and what he wants from you. And you're doing this because you want somehow to try to get him to approve of you. I want you to know this morning, friends, God accepts you as you are. He has grace for the sinner. You don't have to work for God's approval. That's been done for us in the work of Christ Jesus. Guys, I want you to understand, as I ask you to DTR with Brazos Point Fellowship, I want you to understand this. I am not mad. I am not mad at you, because if I was mad at you, I'd have to be mad at me, and I'm not mad at me. As a leader of this church, we will own our part in this relationship. I own it. I'm not mad. I just want more for you. And I want you for us. And I want us to be so devoted to one another that we will never be divided. I want us to be so devoted that we will not be divided by whatever comes next. We've walked through some very divisive things over the last 12 plus months. But listen to me, folks. More is coming. There's more around the corner. It's not going to let up. It's not going to slow down. And I want us to be so devoted that we will never be divided. And I'm not mad. I just want to call all of us to something that is deeper, to a love that is greater, and to a road that is more narrow. And this is why all of this matters. Let me tell you, as followers of Christ, why this matters to us. Our devotion to one another is rooted in our devotion to Jesus. Our devotion horizontally to one another in these relationships is rooted in our vertical relationship to Jesus. And hear me out, your relationship with Jesus is so, so, so much greater than your relationship to any expression of the local church like Brazos Point Fellowship. It is a bigger deal. But make no mistake, these two things, they are connected. This is what I mean. Jesus cannot be an item on your to-do list. Jesus cannot be an optional appointment on your calendar. No, we are to build our lives on him. We're to build our lives on his love, and we're to build our lives around him, and we're going to build our lives on his new command that says, love each other horizontally as I have loved you in this vertical relationship. Let this be a model for how you build your life. And therefore, when it comes to church, church cannot be optional. Church cannot be an item on your to-do list. Church cannot be an optional appointment on your calendar. No, church is so much greater than that. It's not a building. It's not a place. It's not even a worship service on Sunday morning. It's a family that's connected and committed. And we honor that commitment and we honor that connection even when we don't see eye to eye, even when we don't agree, even when we face divisive things. Listen to me, that's the point that we actually begin to make a difference in the world. It's easy, the Bible actually says this, it's easy to love the people that are like you. It's so much harder to love the people who are not like you. And at the point that we begin to love each other in spite of our division, and the point that we begin to love each other in a sincere kind of way that clings to unity and hates division, that's the point that the world looks at us and actually goes, hey, they're actually different. Something powerful has changed them. I want you to hear me clearly on this. When it comes to the essentials of our faith and beliefs, like the core essentials of what we believe, if we are ever wrong, you are obligated to correct us. And if we won't correct quickly, I would encourage you to prayerfully consider if you should separate from this fellowship. If we get the essentials wrong, your warning signs ought to go off like crazy. But listen to me, in the non-essential things, even in non-essential theologies, but especially in non-essential things that are just a representation of the temporary things of this world, if we get those things wrong, y'all, let's be so devoted that we'll never be divided. Let's not let the things of this world divide the family of God, especially over the non-essential things. We can and we will and we should press through those things with unity and sincere love. Committed to one another, devoted to one another, never divided against one another. This is true for church families and this is true for families. In May 1st, I had to bury my mother-in-law, my wife's stepmom of 25 plus years. And I'll be honest with you guys, it's still pretty raw for us. Our prayers were answered, just not in the way that we had hoped. We prayed that she would be cured from pancreatic cancer in this life. She wasn't, but we are confident that she is healed and that she has been delivered from that cancer and that she's with Jesus. And it hurts, right? It hurts when the way that you pray, that God doesn't do it that way, that his ways are higher, but his ways sometimes still hurt us and grieve us deeply. But I'm going to tell you, at her funeral, I was able to stand up and talk a little bit about this. Because you don't know her, but let me tell you, her name is Lisa, and I love her. I love her so much. And we loved each other so well, but we disagreed about so many things for years, for decades. We've disagreed about politics and policy. We've even disagreed about theology. We've disagreed about church and what church should be and shouldn't be. And we've even had disagreements about how we as Christ followers should love the world around us, what real love actually looks like from the Christ following church. We've had disagreements about all of those things, but our disagreements have never, not once, led us to division or to separation. Because we were lockstep on this, that Jesus is Savior and family is forever. And so I was able to stand up at her funeral and let her love of me and her love of our family shine as an example of what our world so desperately needs. Right, church? The world needs to see love like that. The world needs to see us live this out because our love for one another is evidence that God's love is real. There's a world out there that's wondering if God truly loves the way that we say he loves, if he really is this grace-filled and this good. And the way that this is evidence to them, the way that this is proven out for them, is how we love one another. And the world needs to see this. That Jesus' love is so real and so powerful that it actually transforms and changes us. Let me say this before I move on from this particular subject. I want to make sure I make this point. You guys have loved my family so well over the last 6 weeks as we've walked through one of our most difficult experiences. As we've walked through the death of my mother-in-law, you have been a constant source of support. You have loved us well. You have driven 5 hours for the funeral. You have cleaned our home. You have cooked for us. You have done small little things to bring smiles to the faces of my children, that they would smile through their tears as they grieve the loss of their Kiki. Like, you've loved my kids and me so well, and that means so much to me. Like, you are so devoted to me. Because I am so devoted to you. And for those of you who are not devoted to this, I want that for you. For those of you who have maybe DTR'd and said, you know what, I'm gonna keep this thing casual. That's not what I want for you. I want you to be so deep into this with us that in your moment of greatest need, you experience the ministry that my family has experienced over the last 6 weeks. That's what I want for you. I want you to be so in with us that you are in on the giving and you are in on the receiving of this love that is transforming. That's what I want for you. All that, and we still haven't even gotten to the word of focus yet. So what is it? What is this foundational word that's helping us to teach this to our girls? It's in the next one another. Go back to verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love, Philadelphia, and honor one another above yourselves. I want you to circle this word in your Bible, honor. There it is. It's a powerful word, honor. I want you to honor one another above yourselves. This, my friends, this is the one another way. This is the narrow road. This is the Jesus way. I want you to understand that Jesus makes it so clear for us that real love, true love, puts others first. It's an others first kind of love. And why? Why would you do that? It's because we see others as valuable and as precious. That's literally what the wording here means, that we see each other, we honor one another as a valuable and precious possession, right? As something that has so much intrinsic value. And so over and over again, as I'm saying this to my girls, girls, did that honor your sister, that thing that you just said? Did that honor your sister, this thing that you just did? What I'm saying is, do you see your sister as valuable? Do you see your sister as precious? When I ask my girls over and over and over again, will you honor your sister? Will you choose to honor her with the things that you say? Will you choose to honor her with the things that you do? I'm saying to them, girls, will you see your sister as so precious and so valuable that you're actually willing to sacrifice yourself for her, right? That you're actually willing to sacrifice your opinions and your preferences and what you want to put your sister first. Y'all, this past week at junior high camp, I came out and got in the dunk tank. And at some point in the process, I lost my wedding ring and my Aggie ring. And I have not found them yet. Now, they're made of gold. They are a precious item, right? That has physical, tangible value. But both of them, wedding ring and the Aggie ring, maybe even a little bit more, has tremendous value to my heart, right? I mean, sentimental value that runs really, really deep. And so I cannot tell you how many hours I've spent this week looking for them, replaying the events of that afternoon, thinking about how I could have lost them, where I could have left them. I have worked so hard and thought so hard to try to reconnect myself with these items of value that are precious. And those are just temporary things that will not last. But this is eternal. This is forever. And we can honor each other. We should honor each other because each of us is so valuable and so precious, bearing the image of Almighty God. And because we have the image of God in us, we are recipients of unconditional love. But listen to me, like love, honor and respect are not earned. They're given, right? We're all fans of unconditional love. Let's just give out love unconditionally, without condition, because each of us are made in the image of God. It's true also for respect and for honor. We give this away. You don't have to earn it. Listen to me. Think it through like this, okay? Can you imagine if I ever said to my girls on the first day of school, I want you to go into that classroom, and I want you to observe this woman. And over the course of 5 days, as you watch this woman or this man teach, I want you to observe her behaviors, her character, her habits, her skills. And then on Friday, you come back to me, and we're going to sit down, we're going to assess the situation, we're going to think about whether or not this lady deserves your respect. Right? At the end of the week, we'll decide, is Miss or Mr. Smith worthy of your respect and honor? I would never say that to my children. What do I say to my kids before I even meet this person? I say, you're going to go into that classroom, and I expect you to respect her. I expect you to honor her. Why? Because of her position in your life and because she's a person made in the image of our God. I expect it. This isn't something that you have to earn. It's just something that's given to us and is expected in the family of God because we're all precious and we're all valuable. We don't have to have theological alignment. We don't have to have 100% agreement on politics and pandemics and a plethora of other things that could try to come into this family and divide us. No, we don't have to have that kind of alignment to love and to respect each other well. We just have to recognize that each and every individual is made in the image of God and is precious with great and that calls us to live in this one another way. And as we practice the one another way, I want us to practice it the way that the English Standard Version of the Bible says. So I preach out of the NIV. This is what the ESV says of Romans 12:10. It says, love one another with brotherly affection, Philadelphia. And then it says, outdo one another in showing honor. I love that. Outdo one another in showing honor. Let's outdo each other. I love a good competition. Like if we're going to compete about anything, let's see who can love the other one better. Let's outdo one another and showing honor. Let me see if I can outdo you in putting you before me. Now, as we conclude this morning, I want you to consider the person who wrote these words. I told you earlier that the letter to the Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. And I'm curious this morning, do you know his story? It's a powerful story. So this man that we call Paul, before he surrendered his life to Jesus and to Jesus' one another way, to the narrow road that Jesus calls us to, before he helped contribute these words that help us to understand the actions of the one another way, Paul was a leader in persecuting and killing Christians, right? So you have Jesus. Jesus lives and he dies and he resurrects and then he ascends up to heaven where he belongs. And the church is born, and Jesus starts this movement with his teachings and with his callings and with his love. And so Paul comes on the scene, and his goal is to extinguish, to eliminate Jesus' movement. He is essentially a terrorist to the brand new baby church. He wants to kill it, destroy it, persecute it. He had one goal, to divide it and then to destroy it and to wipe it off of the face of the earth. But then something happened. Paul was transformed and changed by a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. If you don't know about Paul's encounter with Jesus, go read it today. It's powerful. He encounters Jesus, and Jesus changed him. The grace of Jesus made him new, and so Paul went from being a leader of hate and division to being the champion for love and unity. Why? Why did Paul go through this dramatic change? One word, Jesus. Jesus changed him. I want you to listen to me and think about this. Paul, before Jesus, he was dishonorable and he was unlovable. But Jesus met him on the road and Jesus loved him with grace. And Jesus honored him with mercy. Jesus transformed him and then he used him to literally change the world. Here we are 2,000 years later talking about his teachings. Because my friends, that's what the cross does for us. That's what Christ does for us. He loves the unlovable. The cross honors the dishonorable. On the cross, the Holy One of God sacrifices himself for all the unholy ones who left themselves are hopelessly alone. But Christ changes everything when he loves the unlovable and honors the dishonorable with his grace. Why would he do that? Because he sees us as precious and as valuable as we bear the image of Almighty God. I want you to understand this morning. If you don't understand anything else, catch this. Our relationship with God is established on promises. This is the promise that no matter how unlovable you are or how dishonorable you are, you can receive the grace of God. That's a promise. And then once you have received the grace of God and been made new, no matter how unlovable you become or how dishonorable you become, there is nothing that will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. These are great, great promises. And the reality is that's a picture of how Jesus loves. Jesus loves us in a grace-filled, never ending, never quitting, never giving up, won't be separated kind of way. And then he looks us in the eyes and he says, I want you to love each other in the same way. Will you love each other with grace? Will you love each other in a never ending, never quitting, never giving up kind of way? And church, that's what the world needs from us. The world around us needs to see that we actually believe our truth, that it is the truth. And it is, and the world wants to see from you and from me if we are just casually committed to Christ in the church, if we're actually devoted in a kind of way that actually says, you know what, I believe all this stuff. I believe it to the point that it has changed me. It's changed me like it did Paul. It can change us. And like Paul, God can use us to change the world. So let's live devoted in love. And let's honor one another in a world-changing kind of way because, y'all, the reality is if we will live this out, living like this will change families. Living like this will change marriages. Living like this changes churches, and churches that live like this change communities. And that's what we want. Let's pray. God, our Father, We are so amazed by your love, by your self-sacrificing love. We are amazed by your cross. We are amazed by your resurrection. We're not just amazed, we're changed and transformed. The love of Jesus, it is transforming us. Oh God, let us never grow tired of it or complacent in it, but help us to always explore the heights and depths and lengths and widths of the love of God that is in Christ, our resurrected King. But God, don't let us just discover it for ourselves. Let us be so developed and changed by it that we deploy into the world and we tell the world that we have the best news ever, that Christ is King and that he is risen and that he forgives and that he brings freedom. And in that forgiveness, in that freedom, that we can live with this kind of community of sincerity as brothers and sisters. God, make us so different, so radically different from the world that the world wants what we have. Make us so deeply in love with you, our Jesus, that the world wants our King to be their King. Jesus, this is our prayer. Amen.